Good morning and welcome. Welcome to this time of worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. We're so glad you're here. Welcome to those who are here today, gathered together, and those who will listen by other means. Let's join in singing to begin our time of worship. If you could please stand and turn to number 1 in your blue hymnals. Hear these words adapted from Psalm 77. Let us remember the deeds of the Lord, the signs and miracles from generations past and among us here today. Let us consider all God's works and meditate on all God's mighty deeds. For our God's ways are holy. What God is as great as our God? God redeemed God's people so many years ago and redeems us today, coming to us in might and in silence. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you were with us, O Lord. May God shepherd us in this time of worship.
Please turn in the purple Sing the Story hymnal to number 39. Will you come and follow me? And number 35, Thou, O Christ, my Lord and King. We'll sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Please join me for this time of confession. O Holy One, we call to you and name you as eternal, ever-present, and boundless in love. Yet there are times, O God, when we fail to recognize you in the dailiness of our lives. Sometimes doubt invades our hopefulness. We hesitate at your invitation, Lord. Daily we say to you, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Yet you tell us, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Please rise for these words of assurance. Brothers and sisters, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and frees us from sin. Let us now live as a people set free from sin, sharing the peace of Christ with all whom we encounter, beginning with those here today. The peace of Christ be with you. And greet one another.
It's good to see you all today. First things first, let's pass this basket around. And you can put blessings in it that look like money, or you can touch it to bless the basket. Yep. Blessings are for everybody. All right. I brought something to show you today, but first I want to talk about or think about trees. Do any of you have a favorite tree?
I have an apple tree.
Favorite apple tree?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Good. It's good to have a favorite tree. My favorite tree is in my yard. It's a really, really, really big tree. And it doesn't make apples, but it makes acorns. It's a big oak tree. And somebody told me, somebody who knows a lot about trees, somebody told me...
coconuts.
Some trees do. So somebody told me this oak tree is more than 200 years old. That's older than me, it's older than you, it's older than my grandparents, it's older than Elkhart, I think.
You know that told us seven trees?
I didn't know that. Now, what I like about this tree is that it's so big and it always looks so strong and it keeps the yard shady and it's a place where birds sit, and when the wind blows, the leaves make a really nice sound and I like to sit under it. But I wonder, how did that tree get so big? What did that tree look like when it was a baby? It's hard to think about something so big being a baby or not existing, you know? But that tree started off before it was really big. It was a small sapling. And before it was a small sapling, it was an even smaller sprout. And before it was a sprout, it was an even smaller seed. Sort of like this one. This one actually came from the same tree that I'm talking about. So it came from a seed, and it makes seeds all the time. Thousands of them. Every year. Do you know how it got from this size? Do you know how it got from this size to be so big? what it's been busy doing for 200 years?
Growing.
It's been growing, right? Every single day, the only thing that tree does is grow. It grows today. It's even growing right now. Even while I'm talking to you, it's growing. Every year it makes new leaves. It makes new branches up in the air. It grows taller and it grows wider and it grows deeper. The only thing that tree has ever done is grow. It never changed its mind and decided it wanted to stop growing. Never changed its mind and decided it would rather be a bush or a raccoon or a dinosaur. It's always been growing. And that's the only thing it's done. And that's the only thing that makes it happy. And so it does that all the time. So trees grow. And that's what they're meant to do. And they do it all the time and they never stop. So I think we're a lot like trees. In the sense that we can ask ourselves today, how have I been growing today? And there's lots of different ways to answer that question. But the reason I like this tree so much is that it never stops. It's always growing. And I ask myself every day, how have I been growing? And I bet you could ask every single person in this room, how have you been growing today? We need to remind ourselves to be like trees. To grow all the time and never stop. And you know that tree? It will actually never stop growing. It's going to grow every single day until it dies. The only way for it to stop growing is to die. So it's kind of growing into its own death. And even after it dies, after it stops making new leaves, it will stand for a long time. And then eventually it'll fall. And then it will be a log. And then we can sit on the log, right? But the tree, the only way for the tree to become a log is to keep growing every single day, even into its own death. And that's kind of interesting to think about. So, I think the most important thing here is that God wants us to be growing. The one thing we can do that trees can't do, really, is change our minds. Sometimes we change our minds and decide to do something different, or we decide to do something sort of opposite of growing. Or sometimes we get really sad and it's hard to think of how to grow. But God always is there for us to make it possible for us to be growing every single day. We can be happiest and God can be happiest with us when we're growing all the time. We're growing up, we're going out, and we're growing deeper. So make sure you grow today and ask your parents, how did they grow today? Yeah, you can cut down a tree to stop it from growing. But let's not cut down other trees.
But the sign that it says no chopping down trees.
Mm-hmm. It's an interesting sign. Let's pray. God, thank you for our favorite trees. Thank you that they are so tall and getting taller. Help us to be more like them. Help us to grow and grow and grow and not be distracted by things that get us down.
Okay,
help us to lean on you.
If you see the sign that says no chopping down trees.
And help these children to learn from trees and to learn from adults in their lives. And help adults to learn from these children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on.
Segundo Reyes 2, 1 a 14. Cuando el Señor decidió llevarse a Elías, se lo llevó al cielo en medio de un torbellino. En ese momento, Elías venía a Gilgal con Eliseo y alcanzó a decirle, "Dios me está enviando a Betel. Tú quédate aquí." Pero Eliseo le respondió, "Juro por el Señor y por tu vida que no te voy a dejar." Así los dos se fueron a Betel. Pero en el camino se encontraron con las profetas de Betel. Y estos les preguntaron a Eliseo, "¿Ya sabes que hoy el Señor que va a quitar a tu maestro?" Eliseo les respondió, "Sí, ya lo sé, pero ustedes no digan nada." Entonces Elías le volvió a decir, "Eliseo, quédate aquí, porque el Señor me está enviando a Jericó." Pero Eliseo le respondió, "Juro por el Señor y por tu vida que no te voy a dejar." Y los dos se fueron a Jericó. En el camino, encontraron con las profetas de Jericó y le preguntaron a Eliseo, "¿Ya sabes que hoy el Señor te va a quitar a tu maestro?" Eliseo les respondió, "Sí, ya lo sé, pero ustedes no digan nada." Luego Elías dijo, "Te ruego que te quedes aquí, porque el Señor me ha enviado a Jordán." Pero Eliseo respondió, "Juro por el Señor y por tu vida, que no te voy a dejar." Y los dos se fueron al Jordán.
50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
En ese momento llegaron 50 profetas y se pararon a cierta distancia de ellos, mientras que Elías y Eliseo se quedaron junto al Jordán. Entonces Elías tomó su manto y lo dobló, y con él golpeó las aguas, y al instante éstas se abrieron a los dos cruza, y los dos cruzaron el río en seco. Al llegar al otro lado, Elías le dijo a Eliseo, ¿qué quieres que yo haga por ti? Pídeme lo que quieras antes de que me separe de ti. Y Eliseo le dijo, te ruego que me des una doble porción de tu espíritu. Y Elías respondió, me pides algo muy difícil, pero te será concedido si logras verme cuando sea yo separado de ti. De lo contrario, no se te concederá. Mientras ellos seguían hablando y caminando, apareció un carro envuelto de llamas, con cabellos de fuego, y los separó. En ese momento, Elías ascendió al cielo en medio de un torbellino. Al ver esto, Eliseo exclamó, Padre mío, tú has sido para Israel un caballería y sus carros de combate, y nunca más volvió a verlo. Entonces se rascó en ropa en dos, y enseguida recogió del suelo el manto de Elías, y regresó al Jordán, donde se detuvo la orilla. Entonces tomó el manto, golpeó con las aguas, y dijo, Dios está el Señor, en Dios el Dios, ¿dónde está el Señor? El Dios de Elías. En cuanto Eliseo golpeó las aguas, éstas se abrieron y Eliseo cruzó el río en seco.
And the second reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my house. Jesus said to him, No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Mientras seguían su camino, alguien le dijo, Señor, yo te seguiré a donde quiera que vayas. Jesús le dijo, Las zorras tienen guaridas, y las aves de los cielos tienen nidos, pero el Hijo de Hombre no tiene donde recostar tu cabeza. Y a otro le dijo, Sígueme. Aquel le respondió, Señor, permíteme ir primero a enterrar a mi padre. Pero Jesús le dijo, Deja que los muertos entierren a sus muertos. Tú ve y anuncia el reino de Dios. Otro también le dijo, Señor, yo te seguiré, pero antes déjame despedirme de los que están en mi casa. Jesús le dijo, Nadie que mire hacia atrás después de poner la mano en un arado es apto para el reino de Dios.
The word of the Lord.
La palabra de Dios.
Gracias. Our preacher this morning is Pastor Nelson. Please join me in praying for him. Lord, we bring before you this morning Pastor Nelson. May the words of his heart, of his mouth, and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
I greet you in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord who stands among us, our Savior and our role model and our hope for eternity. There's an American folk tale that Dan Miller reminded us of last weekend at Indiana-Michigan Conference, an American folk tale told by Nathaniel Hawthorne about the great stone face on a cliff in New Hampshire. Natural weathering of the stone had created what looked on that great cliff like the face of a noble, compassionate man. Hawthorne says there was a broad arch of the forehead, 100 feet in height, the nose with its long bridge, the vast lips, which, if they could have spoken, would have rolled their thunder accents from one end of the valley to the other. A magnificent likeness. Local legend held that someday a child would be born in that valley who would grow up to embody the kindness and wisdom of that great face. And a lad named Ernest, captivated by this legend, hoped against hope that the great man would appear during his own lifetime. Even as a child, Ernest spent hours gazing at the stone face, and it became his teacher. Quote, when the toil of the day was over, he would gaze at it for hours until he began to imagine that those vast features recognized him and gave him a smile of kindness and encouragement. The face may have looked no more kindly on Ernest than on all the world, but the secret was that the boy's tender and confiding simplicity discerned in the face what other people could not see. Discerned what other people could not see. And thus, the love, which was meant for all, became his peculiar portion. Ernest became a man, and three times people in the valley thought the great man had arrived. First, there was a native of the valley who had gone away and become fabulously rich. He returned and built a palace. The rich man's name was Mr. Gathergold, but he soon showed himself to be just greedy. Then there was a decorated war veteran, a general named Old Blood and Thunder, who perhaps was the great man that the valley awaited, but he turned out to be too callous and too shaped by violence to embody the gentle wisdom of the stone face. And finally, a great politician who had been born in the valley and now was a candidate for president of the United States, returned for a campaign stop. Surely this was the great man, but he also disappointed. All this time, Ernest lived a humble and quiet life of generosity and kindness. And people began to seek him out for his wisdom. And he continued to gaze upon that great stone face. When Elijah was an elderly man, after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, after his trip to the top of Mount Sinai, where he encounters God, after the wind and the fire and the earthquake and the storm, elderly Elijah went looking for a younger man named Elisha, whom God said would gaze, as it were, gaze upon Elijah and become his successor. Everyone in leadership roles in family, church, business, or community should think about who will succeed them. How do vision and skills get passed from one generation to another? How does it happen at Prairie Street that one man can generously operate the sound booth up there over a period of 50 years and then at times now be sitting graciously while someone who is could be his grandson or great-grandson does that role? And this happens all over the church and all over community. How does that happen, that kind of transition? Elisha is in the field plowing with oxen when Elijah finds him. The old man takes off his outer coat, his mantle, and throws it over the shoulders of Elisha. This is where we get the image of wearing the mantle of somebody before us. The young man recognizes this as a call to vocation. The very word vocation comes like vocal cords, the calling on Elisha's life. Elisha stops plowing with his 12 oxen. I mean, he must have had a five-bottom plow. This is 12 oxen on that thing. He stops plowing. He slaughters those oxen. He uses the very wood from the plow to build a fire, and there he cooks up the oxen as a feast for the community, and then he follows Elijah. That is one decisive vocational change. The past is gone, and he's moving on to the next work God has for him. He's never going back. You might remember a time when a teacher or a pastor or a relative or older friend tapped you on the shoulder and said, "You are good at this skill of carpentry or computers or whatever. You have the ability to teach or to nurture. You have a good ear for music." And that comment changed your life. Can you remember that kind of experience? To become an athlete or a doctor or a skilled bricklayer or an effective parent, we need role models and we need mentors. I'm pleased to see Toby Castile here. Toby, wave your hand. Tony is from Fort Worth, Texas. He's a coach with CMI, with Coaching Mission International, here with Tom Simmons from Virginia, who's also a coach. And last night, I learned a bit more about how the coaching works with Coaching Mission International. And I learned that there is spiritual direction, and there is mentoring, and there is other ways of influencing. The way coaching works, I understand it, is largely by asking astute questions of another person and then listening very carefully, assuming that God is at work in the life of that person, and that skillful questions by a coach can help the individual who is growing to sense and see God's call in their own life. There's many ways that we do this, role modeling and connecting from one teacher to another. Elisha was so determined to learn from Elijah that he followed Elijah wherever he went. And what Elisha wanted, he said, was a double share of Elijah's spirit. Elisha wanted Elijah to be his mentor. Mentor is a familiar word to us in our society. It's a person who is wise or mature or experienced, who walks alongside of a youth or a learner, showing them how to be whatever it is, a business person or an athlete, or maybe how to follow Jesus. We get our word mentor from this ancient story by Homer. Young Telemachus on the left is about to set out on a long, long voyage to find his father, Odysseus, who has been gone to war and to wandering for almost 20 years. Telemachus is 21 years old, so he doesn't know his dad. The old man, whose name is Mentor, is on the right. He knew Odysseus. He personally knew Odysseus. We're friends, was friends with him. And he gives the young Telemachus advice and actually then accompanies him, at least for the start of the journey. That's an image of mentoring, a senior person or an experienced person who knows the object of our search, who accompanies and blesses us, who encourages and gives counsel. The old man mentor knew Odysseus and helped Telemachus undertake the search. That's a role that we always need in the church, that we need in this congregation at a time when youth or new participants need mentors to learn how to follow Jesus. And I would say if you feel the nudge or the call to that kind of role, take that as a sign of the Spirit and talk to one of the pastors and we can work on that. Elisha gets so attached to his mentor Elijah that he resolves to stay with Elijah to the very end of Elijah's life. He doesn't want to let him out of his sight. Word gets out among the guilds of prophets, the various guilds of prophets around Israel, that God is about to take up this prophet Elijah. And Elijah starts making his way toward a place across the Jordan River where this will happen. A lot of Elijah's ministry has happened in this part of ancient Israel, Samaria, with the capital of Samaria, of the northern kingdoms being right there. So Elijah, who was from here, ministers here, and now he makes his way with Elisha from Gilgal. I know there's a Gilgal there, but the Gilgal he's talking about here is one that isn't on this map. A second Gilgal from about here. They make their way to Bethel. They go down to Jericho. And then right there's the Jordan River connecting the Dead Sea with the Sea of Galilee. They're going to cross the Jordan River right there. And this is such an important place in biblical history because this is where the children of Israel came in. This is where centuries later John was baptizing Jesus before Jesus crossed the Jordan into his new ministry. So we're headed right to that place with these two prophets. And it's as if to test whether Elisha really wants to take up this prophetic mantle, Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, stay behind, stay behind. In other words, the student has to be determined. He's got to really want to do this. Stay here in Gilgal while I go into Bethel. Stay here in Bethel while I go into Jericho. Stay here in Jericho while I go on across the Jordan. In each case, Elisha refuses to stay behind. He needs to see Elijah's exit. He wants to learn from this man to the very end of Elijah's life. Reaching the River Jordan. We've lost our picture. Okay. There it is. Wait. Okay, this is the Jordan River Valley. This is from the Israel side. And you can see just where those white, like, dunes are, right on this side of that, the Jordan River comes down through, and the mountains of Jordan are in the distance. So this is the vista as the prophets, these two prophets, approach the river, and they're about to cross over to the other side where Elijah will be taken up. And they reach the Jordan. Elijah takes off his mantle. He apparently had taken it back from Elisha's shoulders. That was a symbolic thing. But he takes off his mantle, his outer garment. He rolls it up and he whacks the water, and the waters part like they did for the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. What do you want from me before I am taken away? Elijah asks. I want a double portion of your spirit, Elisha says. If you see me as I'm being taken up from you, it will be granted to you, Elijah says. If you don't see me taken up, you will not get the double portion. To our ears, this sounds like a greedy request, a double share. Come on. But this is a reference to the inheritance that a father would give to his sons. For example, if there were five sons, the inheritance would be divided six ways, and the eldest son would get two pieces of the pie, and every other son would get one piece. That's what Elisha wanted. Not just the knowledge and the skills of Elijah. Elisha wanted something of the old prophet's spirit. I remember the spirit of various saints in this congregation whose lives influenced mine. I think to just pick one person, I think of the firm handshake and positive spirit of John Layman. Remember that? Strong handshake and just positive, how are you? You could tell just by his spirit that he was blessing you. He was a man of encouragement. He blessed and affirmed me and many others in their service and their leadership roles. He himself was a leader and of a gentle, unassuming style, as you may recall. Like Elisha, I had the privilege of being present when John crossed the Jordan, having arrived at his bedside at Greencroft, where the family were gathered just 15 minutes before his chariot came. We prayed with him. We sang, and as we sang, a whirlwind came and swept him up. He was gone. Our text says that a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated Elijah from Elisha, and a whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven. This image is on the ceiling of a small chapel in the desert there, close to the place that people remember Elijah being taken up. And you see the horses and the chariot. Actually, the scripture says the whirlwind took him up, not the chariot. But that's a small complaint. There Elijah is. And you can see his mantle, his red, I believe it's a red mantle around him, which is about to fall off and be taken up by Elisha. This was a vision that the 50 prophets following Elijah did not see. Notice there are 50 others looking on, and they didn't see this happening. They don't understand what happened to Elijah. But Elisha's eyes were opened. He had the spiritual sight to see that this was God taking Elijah home, and falling to the ground as the whirlwind took him up was Elijah's mantle. Elisha picks up that mantle. He takes it to the Jordan. He whacks the water with it, and the waters part. Elisha had followed Elijah, watched him, learned from him, and now God's Spirit was upon Elisha, and he continued the prophetic work of calling Israel to worship Yahweh God alone. Elisha had become like his mentor. The story of the great stone face ends at sunset in the valley with now a white-haired elderly Ernest speaking outdoors to a gathering of friends and neighbors. They like to hear his wisdom and they prevail upon him to speak on occasions. And as he speaks in the distance, the great stone face is visible over the valley, and the crowd suddenly realizes Ernest is the man. This is the guy. This gentle, unassuming, quiet neighbor has come to look exactly like that wise, compassionate face. His life matches the character that's evident in that face. Ernest is overwhelmed and bewildered. And at the end of the story, Ernest slowly walks home from that gathering of friends and neighbors, still hoping in his heart that the great man will appear. Who is the great stone face in your life? It's right for us to look for heroes and mentors. Heroes might be anyone from Gandhi to our next door neighbor to a grandparent. Persons whose lives are noble and true, who live with purpose, who inspire us to conduct our lives worthily. The Bible is full of characters, rogues and heroes from whom we can learn wisdom. Hebrews 11, you recall, is one of those places in the New Testament where the heroes, the saints, are remembered. The great cloud of witnesses of biblical history. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies. And so on. Hebrews 11 names these human heroes of the faith who showed us, taught us how to be obedient to God. And then Hebrews chapter 12, 1 shows us how to put those human heroes into context. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy set before him, endured the cross. We should have our own gallery of heroes, faith heroes, living and dead. But ultimately, Jesus is the one whose spirit and example shapes us. After washing his disciples' feet, Jesus said, "I've set you an example. Do this." Jesus says to his followers, "Take up your cross and come after me." We are disciples of Jesus, not just students. A disciple follows, keeps his eye on the master, stays with the master to the end. Hans Denk, a 16th century Anabaptist, said, "No one can truly know Christ unless he follow him in life." No one can truly know Jesus without following. And we come to know Jesus by immersing ourselves in Scripture, by encountering the Spirit of Jesus in worship, by following Jesus' example, even when it's difficult. We become like Jesus by speaking to our Lord like a friend in prayer, by listening for that still small voice of our Lord, of our Shepherd, by gazing upon the face of God and bowing down in reverence to Christ our Lord. We become what we gaze upon. Let's look to Jesus. Amen.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 16, God is Here Among Us. And please stand.
Please join us in the fellowship hall for coffee and a time to visit. Sunday school options for adults are in your bulletin. And for children, we're going to meet outside, but I think under the overhang since it was raining. So look for me out under that driveway there. Now receive the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit dwell deeply and eternally within you. Amen. Thank you.